you're here for the first time, we especially welcome you. We're so glad that you come to worship with us. Just wanted to point out one more thing in the bulletin. We have a report from the deacons, and they wanted to relay, as we're kind of headed towards the end of the fiscal year, that we are having a deficit. So if you guys can take a look at that later and pay attention to that, we really appreciate that as well. Well, we've been kind of going through a sermon series through the book of Romans through this summer about what our lives would look like when renewed by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be looking at relationships within the church and how the differences in culture and preferences and different power dynamics affects the way that we relate to one another. And so Paul brings up specific issues and brings them to the surface so that those who are involved could respond in a way that is consistent with the good news of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at this morning into the afternoon. So would you join me in a word of prayer as we dive into this passage? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being for bringing us into this wonderful big family here at this campus and also between campuses. Lord, it is a wonderful family, a big family, and a family with many people come many differences in the way we think and do things and the way that we think about you. And so, Father, this is especially a timely passage as we think about how we approach people who are different from us, thinking differently from us, having different convictions, even different preferences. And so, Father, we pray that you would just illumine our minds and our hearts to bring to mind different things that we have perhaps worked through in our lives as we've done life together here at this church, and that you would show us the way of love, show us the way in which we are to live in light of the gospel of Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a timely word from your timeless truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So sometimes what oftentimes trips us up in relationships in the church is not so much the essentials of the faith, but the unessentials. In other words, there are a lot of things, there are certain doctrines and practices that the scriptures teach that the church throughout time has agreed to be essential. And oftentimes these are reflected in certain church creeds like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, beliefs like the authority of Scripture or the divinity and the humanity of Jesus, the justification by faith, are fairly kind of standard things that many churches have believed over generations to generations. Oftentimes are really black and white, very clear, that churches are in consensus with and have declared essential to our faith. But where things oftentimes get sticky is that there are many things that are not clear-cut in Scripture, that there are teachings where Christians differ in perhaps interpretation or practice. There are things that are not black and white, but gray, if you will. And so how we land on a particular issue is dependent on a lot of different factors. But in the midst of the gray, what is the posture that we're supposed to have towards those who, at the present moment, come to different conclusions from you? I think it's a really important question to ask ourselves, because this is pretty much what Paul is addressing here in chapter 14 as he helps the Roman church navigate through a potential divisive issue. And so the question I'd like to ask once again for us to consider this morning is, what is my posture towards someone who may come to a different conclusion than you on matters that aren't as clear-cut in Scripture? Okay? And so there's three things I'd like for us to consider. One is really kind of the posture, and the last two points are really kind of reasons for why we should do the very thing that Paul is talking to us about. And first is this, that we need to accept one another as God has accepted them. Okay? God, accept one another, welcome one another, is the posture by which we are to treat those who perhaps differ than us on secondary matters. Secondly, we're to resist the temptation or our tendency to condemn. those who may differ from us. And lastly, we need to remember that we're all on the same team. We're all accountable to God. And that is really what helps us accept one another as God accepted us. Okay, so that's kind of the where I'm going. If you're taking notes, those are the kind of three things you want to keep in mind and kind of as we track through this passage. So again, what is the posture towards our posture that we are supposed to have towards someone who may come to a different conclusion than you on matters that aren't clear-cut? And again, big idea is this. We're to accept them. We're to welcome them as God has accepted them. So let's look at chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only vegetables. Now, what does weak mean here, and who is Paul referring to? We probably need to understand this better. Weak does not mean weak in self-control or discipline, but weak in conscience and the ability to express liberty in certain aspects. In other words, there's a group of people who haven't really fleshed out the gospel in certain areas of their lives, and so their consciences up to this point don't allow them to do certain things that are now allowed in light of Christ Jesus. And so the posture that Paul talks about is to those who differ from us is welcome and acceptance rather than division and strife. Now, acceptance is qualified, however. It's not in all things, on all matters, but specifically in the case of disputable matters, that we're to make room for people like this on matters that are disputable, things that are not as clear. Matters that are gray are things that we are to make room for. Matters in which Scripture may not be clear. Those are the things in which that's the condition by which we are to accept others and welcome others. Now, if the posture is acceptance, then it's accepted. It's grounded in God's acceptance, as we see later in verse 3. If God has accepted them, why should we reject them? To accept somebody means includes understanding their backstory, understanding that everybody's journey is different towards integrating the gospel to everyday things of life. And so what's going on here is this, that the weak is referring to the Jewish Christians at this time, and the strong was probably referring to Gentile Christians. And there were tensions because the Jewish Christians felt like they were still obligated to observe Jewish customs related to diet and sacred days. So what you ate or refrained from eating was kind of like a badge of honor, if you will, a clear boundary marker that distinguished you from their pagan environment. And so imagine living under the assumption all your life that we're supposed to eat certain things and not eat certain things and observe certain days, not observe certain days. And all of a sudden, you encounter Jesus, who gives you a whole new way of looking at the world. And so obviously it would take time for these new believers, these new converts, to work out the implications of the gospel in all matters of life, including practices that they've been observing their whole lives. And so Paul himself, a follower of Jesus from a Jewish background, was able to understand the implications of the gospel, and it's quite clear throughout chapter 14 that his personal position is that the gospel does give and grant freedom and liberty to eat whatever they wanted, since Christ's work on the cross made the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law obsolete. And so, despite the fact that he knows this, he doesn't expect everybody to be where he's at right away. His posture is welcome, especially on matters that are secondary. If there are primary matters, Paul has no problem calling people out based on what is clearly black and white. And we see Paul do this numerous occasions throughout his epistles. But on matters in which there are disputable, there's acceptance and there's welcome, sprinkled in with a lot of patience and a lot of grace. Okay? So again, the posture towards those whom we differ on matters which are secondary is welcome and acceptance. And there's reasons why Paul does this and why he emphasizes this so much, because our impulse is the opposite, right? And that leads us to the second point, that we're to resist the impulse to reject, or we're supposed to resist the impulse to condemn. Let's first look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on a servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And so Paul speaks from the position of the strong to speak to the both the weak and the strong. No matter where anybody currently lands, their posture towards each other is acceptance and welcome, not quarreling or judgment. The strong shouldn't judge the weak for continuing in those practices, and the weak shouldn't judge the strong for not observing those practices. And so the issue here is that we oftentimes forget that the good news of Jesus is life transforming, and consequently, if we are not grounded in the gospel, our impulse, I think, is to return to this idea of justifying oneself by what one does or doesn't do. When you forget that you've already been radically accepted, welcomed, and loved by God the Father, not because of any merit of your own, but only through the mercy and the grace of God, then your impulse, if you're not grounded in that, then your impulse will find some way to fill that void by comparing yourself to other people and find ways to look down on others so that you can feel good about yourself. It goes both ways. In the case of the weak and the weak, they're thinking, those filthy liberal Gentiles eating and drinking unclean things. Look at them disregarding the festival. Meanwhile, the strong are probably thinking, look at those fundamentalists, conservatives, sticking to their silly superstitions, continuing to do things that you don't need to do anymore. And so they size themselves up and they think, at least I'm not like them. And so when you do that, when you start doing that in the church, you've lost sight of the gospel. You've lost sight of the Bible. You've not made room for the gray. In fact, you shut the door from them coming in. You have not made room for somebody who's in a different place in their journey with Jesus. Again, the basis of accepting and welcoming each other is in the fact that God has accepted and welcomed them where they are, not where they're supposed to be. Isn't that the essential point? No one is any more deserving to be welcomed by God. We are all accepted on the basis of His mercy. Yes, God meets us where we are, but it's God who's going to be the one who takes them where they need to be in His timing and in His way. And so in verse 4, Paul speaks of this cultural faux pas of insulting a person, another person's servant, and how ultimately it's the master's job to judge their own. And in the same way, if God has accepted and welcomed someone, why should we do the opposite and judge them? Now, Paul continues in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he is giving thanks to God. The one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, what's Paul saying here? Now, again, although it's certainly important to form convictions and to be convinced from the scripture, again, everybody's journey and timing on these matters are different. Every context, perspective, and situation is different. And rather than distance yourself from somebody who differs from you, again, we're to make room for them and help each other wrestle with the implications of the gospel together. That's what it means to be a community. In other words, what Paul is saying here is it's not inherently harmful to refrain from eating certain things. It's not inherently wrong to set aside certain days for particular purposes. But in the light of the gospel, what you eat, what you don't eat, what days you observe, what days you don't observe, don't have any bearing on your standing with God. In other words, those practices that you derive so much of your sense of identity, so much of a sense of your own rightness or rightness with the world, they are not the basis by which God accepts you They're not the basis by which God loves you. God doesn't love you any more or less, whether you do or you don't. What's more important is being convinced in their own mind that meaning they're able to justify their actions biblically. And so there is room to practice these things with the right motivation. If any way the motive is about justifying oneself or attempting to add to whatever Jesus has already done, then clearly Paul would have taken issue with it. But if the motivation is to honor God and to do it in response to what God has already done for you, then in Paul's mind, there is room for it, even if he himself is convinced that it's no longer necessary to observe these Old Testament dietary laws or religious festivals. You see, the gospel is the great equalizer. If you think about it, you have no advantage if you're rich or poor, if you're Jew or Gentile, spiritual or unspiritual. All of us come from different backgrounds. But we all have different practices, different mindsets and journeys, but we all have one common need. We all come into the family not because we inherently deserve it, but we come because we have a common confession that we are sinners in need of grace. There's a pretty interesting story, historical story, back when there was a Chicago bank that asked for a letter of recommendation on a young Bostonian considering for employment. And the Boston Investment House could not say enough about this young man. They wrote that he was a Cabot, his mother was a Lowell, further back was a happy blend of Salt and Stahl's, Peabody's, and all the other Boston's finest families. His recommendation was given without hesitation. And so several days later, the Chicago bank sent a note saying the information supplied was altogether inadequate. It read, "We are not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, just for work. Okay? Neither is God a respecter of persons, but accepts those from every family, nation, race who fear him and work for his kingdom." You can tell this is back in like the 1700s, right? This is not current now, right? And so, again, this is truth, right? God is impartial. He doesn't choose people to be part of his kingdom on the basis of what we bring to the table, right? It's only surely by his grace and mercy by which we are loved and accepted. And so if that's the case, we need to understand that. We need to resist that impulse to size other people, to kind of compare yourself to other people as a way to make yourselves feel better about yourselves or a way to feel more righteous than the other. Because that's oftentimes the way we go about our lives, to make sure that we're at least better than somebody. Whereas the gospel tells us, no, we are all sinners saved by grace. We all come with an equal need, that we need his grace. This leads to the last point, that yes, we're to accept one another as God has accepted us. We're to resist the impulse to condemn. And he gives us another compelling reason why, that we're all on the same team, accountable to the same Lord. In the end, we need to remember that though we may be different, we're meant to be interdependent, both with each other and also with God. Let's look at verse 7 through 9. "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that we might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." So the point Paul's trying to make here is that no matter where we land on a particular issue, whether it be theological, whether it be kind of practical day-to-day things of church life, whatever differences we have, we must remember that our purposes are the same, that we live and die to the Lord. Now that we all belong to Christ because he died and then he lived again, we all now are one family. In other words, we're all on the same team, same family, same Savior and Lord. No, we don't choose our family members. And yes, preferences might be different. Yes, you might not share the same opinions. on certain matters, whether it be your politics, whether your theology, maybe your expressions of worship may be different, maybe your certain practices that our church doesn't resonate with you, maybe there's certain songs that the worship leader chooses don't jive with you stylistically or lyrically. But if our shared conviction is Jesus is Lord, then that alone outweighs anything and everything. It ultimately, it's not about you, right? It's all life. It's all about Jesus. It's not your preference, about your preferences or what you want. And so rather than quarrel or resist, we accept and we welcome. Again, this is not the inclination of our hearts, especially if you lose sight of what brings us together to begin with. If we lose sight of the good news of the gospel, we'll always find some way to feel superior over another person or another group or another ministry, another congregation. It's almost our gut instincts at times. And the fact that Paul keeps repeating himself is instructive because he knows our tendencies. Even 2,000 years later, he knows that this is what we're going to struggle with. Paul continues, verses 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. And so then each of us will give account himself to God. So Paul asks, if we're all needy of the same grace and mercy, if we're all in the same boat, on the same team, from the same family, why do we pass judgment on our brother or sister on matters that are secondary? Matters of opinion and preference. Matters that are gray and disputable. Matters in which we have liberty to determine through biblical discernment and wisdom. Think about these issues. When they go unaddressed, it turns into bitterness, even to the point of despising somebody, even in the body of Christ. And in the end, how somebody lives their lives and what decisions they make are really between them and God. But you yourself are also accountable to God as well, including how you view those who differ from you. All of us will bow our knee to Christ and confess that He is God. Each of us are accountable to what God has revealed to us and how we respond to what He has revealed. And so if you're in a position where you're able to, yes, apply and enjoy the outworkings of the gospel, enjoy the liberty and the freedom of being able to live in Christ, and if you're in a position of the strength or even power, make sure your posture towards one another in the body is of humility, of acceptance, and of welcome. Don't take non-essential issues and make them essential. Don't take things that are gray in Scripture and make it black and white just to make yourself feel more spiritual, to make yourself feel more righteous, holy, or better than somebody else. Ultimately, we're to set aside our preferences. And remember, once again, it's not about you. It's not about us. But it's about Jesus. It's about being a part of something bigger and better than yourself. Mark Demaz shares a story that I think illustrates this well, and I've changed it to kind of adapt it to our context. But he says this: assume for a moment that grandma, who is alive and well, lives in the same house with you, your spouse, and maybe several children of varying age. Now, in your home, one tradition involves the family meal. Indeed, you expect the entire family to come to the table when dinner is served. However, one night you arrive home only to be challenged in this regard. On this occasion, he says, grandma has arrived early to help feed the baby while you help your spouse set the table. Soon, your 12-year-old twins enter the room arguing over television or video game rights. At that moment, however, you realize, but nonetheless, they're seated and it's time to pray. At that moment, you realize that somebody's missing. And your teenage son is not at the table. Heading upstairs, you see what's the matter. You find him playing a video game in his room. He's wearing headphones so as not to be disturbed. Again, this is somebody else's story. This is not my story, by the way, although it seems eerily familiar. And so, why, you inquire? Are you not at the table? Didn't you hear, Mom, that it's time to eat? Oh yeah, he replies, with just a touch of attitude. I heard her, but I'm not coming down to dinner tonight. Mom's serving Chinese food, and I don't like it. And then Mark the man asks us a question. If you were a parent, how would you respond? Right? How would you respond? Think about it, or whatever, right? Now, Mark the man continues. No matter how many times I've asked that question, the answer always comes back the same. It's likely that you too would tell your son to go to the table whether he likes it or not. And in doing so, of course, you would be teaching him a profound lesson. It's not about the food, it's about family. Look, son, he might say, you know, in a good moment, right? I don't care what we're eating tonight. You're coming to dinner because you're a part of this family. You see, it's not so much the meal, but the memories that you make that's important. And when you're not here, we'll miss out on all that you contribute. And you'll miss out too. Sure, it's Chinese food tonight, but tomorrow we're having pizza. And of course, the next night, you will not need to have the same talk with Grandma. In her maturity, presumably, she learned long ago to appreciate the blessing of life and love. And while her stomach will not allow her to eat the pizza, she will enjoy watching her grandchildren tear into it. Yes, in that moment, she'll just be thankful to have a seat at the table, to be still alive, to be part of the family. This, I think, illustrates really the beauty and the complexity of being part of a family, part of being a home, as Anna and Vince has led us to think about. And I suspect being in a church like this affords many situations, I would imagine, and I've only been here a short amount of time, but I've been in church for a long time to know this as well, that affords many situations where we bump into each other's space, where things get very, very uncomfortable sometimes. But discomfort helps us to grow more and more into the one who brought us together to begin with, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself laid down all his preferences, laid down all his rights so that people from all tribes, tongues, and nations can have a seat at the table. And so, brothers and sisters, as you think about your life here at New Community, BCC, and the broader body of Christ as a whole, let's keep in mind where our hearts and our attitudes are. That oftentimes, sometimes we could be, this worst impulses can come out, especially when there are challenges before us. And yet, we are constantly to return to the gospel, remember the good news of Jesus. The fact that we do not come into his family because we're more moral than another person, we have better choices, what have you. But within the body of Christ, we're all on a different journey. We're all different places in terms of how we're integrating the gospel in our lives. And so as we journey together, we're to accept and welcome one another. We're to resist the urge to think that we're better than anybody else, because we know we're family, we're part of the same team. We're all accountable to God. We're all accountable together. And may that be the motivation and the encouragement to all of us to work through whatever things that come between us. Because, yes, even in the church, there's so many little things become little things. Things that you wouldn't think become issues, become really giant things that oftentimes fester, become cancerous even, when we don't deal with it with the gospel. So as you reflect upon your life and your relationships with people here, with different congregations even, that we would constantly be viewing each other through the lens of the gospel, to see people the way God sees them. And live out of that. And so let us pray, and let us reflect, and let us remember the gospel once again. Let's pray. Let's take a moment to just pause and think about our relationships. Think about the things that oftentimes irk us and really strain our relationships, and to kind of ask ourselves whether or not we've made room for them or not. Or maybe out of frustration or just not wanting to deal, we just kind of shut the door on certain relationships. We shut the door on maybe certain groups that we don't have much particular affinity with, preferences that are very different. So we've formed certain caricatures in our mind or in our hearts towards others that are very, very different in the way God sees them. And so let's just take a few moments to reflect upon it. Maybe we need to repent, change our hearts, change our minds. But let's be renewed in the good news of Jesus, that even when we fail in these areas, even when we fall short, that God in His grace melts away the bitterness, melts away the judgment in our hearts, so that we can see ourselves humbly, to see ourselves as one in need of grace as well. So let's just pray and reflect. Father, I know that it doesn't take very long to know that being in a home, as wonderful and an incredible blessing it is, can be really messy sometimes. It can be really messy because a lot of we're all very different. The way we think and our journeys are very different, and oftentimes there can be strains in our relationships, and we care more about our preferences than people. And so, Father, if there's any areas of our hearts where we need to change or repent of, bring it to mind now, Lord. Bring it to You. Maybe people that we long kind of written off or have kind of shut the door towards, whether it be people in our own congregation or other congregations. Bring them to mind, Lord, so that we can deal with it with You. Deal with and to allow You to help us to see clearly what You see, rather than being locked into how we want to see things. And so, Father, help us to be renewed again, to be reminded that the radicalness of Your grace and acceptance, Lord, and to recognize that we are just as needy of grace as the next person, and that we all have a common need, and that's a need for You. So, Father, help us to lay aside preferences, Lord, in order to remember the big picture, Lord, to remember that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, and to be able to die to ourselves, if you will, so that we can live together in unity and in purpose, and being able to carry out Your mission united rather than trying to do it divided. And so be with us as we pray. Be with us as we continue to journey to figure out what renewed lives look like. Thank You for being with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.